Good evening, everyone. We're going to go ahead and get started, and we'll start singing with number 348 in the Blue Book, Redeemed. Number 348. Go ahead and do that. We'll be on verse number 2 now. some good songs.
You can preach a whole message on that, on those songs. New name written down in glory. Wonderful. Well, why don't we take some prayer requests? I'll start out. I have one request for my son-in-law, Robert. Some of you know him. In fact, he was here for the funeral service for Pastor Freeman, and he played the organ and the piano. And so, but anyway, he works for a company that manufactures and services electronic organs. And he's away on business right now in Altoona. And he's going through a lot of stress. There's a whole lot of pressure on him, and it's not his fault. It's the fault of people that are supposedly managing this conference that's going on, and they're not doing a very good job. The long and short of it is it's putting a lot of pressure on him, and it's a very technical situation. He has to make sure there's a lot of equipment that's operating and everything's functioning and stuff like that, and to have to do that in a pressure situation that shouldn't be a pressure situation, caused by other people, is I'm sure if you've worked, you had a job and you were under stress, how hard it can be. It can really tie you up in knots, you know, and long hours and things like that. Plus being away from home. So I'd ask that you would pray for my son-in-law Robert, and then also if you would pray for my daughter Barbie. She's at home with the three children, and so just pray for all of them. And then, of course, he's got a long trip back too from Altoona, so just pray for that as well, for the situation out there, and also for his safety and travel when he does come back home. And let's think of Florence and Margo. Margo's in Graysdale?
No.
No, Florence is in Cedarbrook.
Cedarbrook. Right.
Okay, and what about Margo?
She's still struggling with a lot of back pain.
Is she at home?
She is, yeah.
Okay.
And she's added to it shoulder pain.
Shoulder. Oh, okay. So Margo is at home, but she has shoulder pain as well as back pain. And if you've ever had back pain, you know how bad that can be. It can lay you up completely. I've had it already, and it is. Sometimes you can't move. So pray for them. And Florence, of course, she's in Cedarbrook and Fountain Hill, and she misses everyone here. So just pray for her, and she's being taken care of. It's okay in that regard, but she'd rather be here with us. So. Any other prayer requests for tonight? Marge?
It's not for me, but I don't know if anyone would thank the Heisey's letter that he had sent that there after a lot of satanic attacks with, their outreach and they have the gypsies. And it was really bad about a week or two ago when he asked for prayer. So.
Okay. If you didn't hear all that, there are satanic attacks going on against the Heisey's and their ministry. So we pray for that. What's the health situation now for Pete Heisey?
He's doing well. He's still not able to preach, though. He can't get his thoughts together real well, and he wants to do that very bad.
Okay.
So they just ask for continued prayer for him. Some of the memory stuff is coming back. He is remembering some things. So that's a good sign.
Okay, so for Pete Heisey then, in recovering from the stroke, right?
Heart attack.
And did that cause a stroke or just deprivation of oxygen?
Right.
Deprivation.
Yeah, okay.
I guess it almost comes out the same way.
Yeah.
So anyway, it's he needs improvement with speech. And memory.
It's okay, it's the memory.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay, so it's more memory than anything.
Right.
It's okay. Because he wants to get back to preaching. Yeah.
Yes.
Okay. So we'll pray for that need there, that
he'd have a necessary improvement so he could get back to preaching. Okay. Any other needs, requests, anything like that? Okay. Keep Dory's shoulder in prayer. Be nice. You'd like to have that heal up. And pray for our sister Kelly here too. You know, the health needs there. And, you know, as you're praying, anyone you can think of that needs to be saved, remember to lift them up. And so yeah, I'll turn it over to you, Brother Drew.
Good evening. Lost my notes. That'd be dangerous. You know, some people preach without notes all the time. I can't do that. You know, if I lost my notes, we'd all be in trouble. But anyway, it may be. Maybe I'll turn that off for now, or else just point it a different direction. Keep the air moving. You know, speaking of strokes and heart attacks and things that cause people to lose their ability to communicate, my dad was a preacher for 54 years before he finally retired. And right after he retired, he had a stroke. And it was a stroke that didn't affect him with his motor skills, but it affected his speech. And he was so frustrated because he just loved people. He loved to talk. He loved to be around people. And he'd be, you know, just was so frustrated that it was in here, but he couldn't get it to his mouth. So, but, you know, the strangest thing, and I think the Lord works these things out sometimes, the pastor, he came and joined our church that we were going to at the time, and we made a place for them to live and so forth. But the pastor would call for him to close in prayer. And I thought, oh, no, this will never work. He'd stand right up and just pray as if there was absolutely no problem. All the words came out, made sense. And he'd sit down, and then you'd go up and talk to him after the service, and he couldn't get a sentence out. But he could pray. He could pray in public, could pray in private. He prayed and thanked the Lord for the food, and I'm sure he prayed every night and probably other times during the day, and it all made sense. But that was the only thing he could do. So it's interesting how that happens sometimes. I'm going to be going up to New York State next week. I do this about once a year or so, and I go up and relive my childhood with some friends of mine that I grew up with, and they're both saved, they're brothers, but we meet each year with a kid that we grew up with. Well, I call him a kid. He's now 69 years old, but I still think of him as young because that's the way we do things. But he's lost, and his name is Mike. So I'd ask you to pray for Mike. We give him the gospel every year. He goes to church with us. And I'm just praying that one of these times will be the time that he'll get saved. All right. Well, let's open up this evening to Philippians chapter 3. We'll look at the first 11 verses of chapter. By the way, today is September 11th, September 11th. And I'll tell you, it's a lot more than some people did something. That's what certain people in the Democrat Party would like to say. Somebody did something. Well, I'll tell you what, there's 3,000 people that lost their life or more there that day. And it wasn't just some people. They were Islamic terrorists. We know who did it, and we know what they did. So we don't need to say some people did something. We know exactly who they were and what they did and why they did it, and we need to be aware of it. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. And you know, we just need to pray that that our country doesn't fall back into the hands of another Muslim leading our country. And so enough said. As my dad always used to say, a word to the wise is sufficient. And so we'll just leave it at that. But Philippians chapter 3, remember now, this is Paul writing from jail back to Philippi. The first chapter, he concentrated on having the single mind, being focused on what you're doing, being focused on the gospel. The second chapter, he concentrated on submission, the submissive mind, and being submitted to the Lord and what he wants in your life. And now he comes to chapter 3, and he now changes gears again. And, you know, this particular book is a little different than some of his other books. He jumps around from topic to topic. And some of his other books, he just hammers one thing for the whole book. And so this is a little different. Now he's going to talk about the spiritual mind in chapter 3, the spiritual mind. And to do that, he dwells on his own personal testimony. These first 11 verses, he's going to talk about his past. And then the next segment, he'll talk about his present. And then at the end of the chapter, he'll talk about his future. But let's read the first 11 verses here. I think it's an interesting passage. He says, "Finally, my brethren," and isn't he just like a Baptist preacher? He's only halfway through the book, and he says, "Finally, my brethren." You know, where you get these pastors that say, "I'm in closing," and then about a half hour later, they finish their message. You know, and so that's the way Paul was. He was a Baptist preacher. He says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord to write the same things to you. To me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you, it is safe. Beware of dogs." Boy, I tell you what, he doesn't mince words, does he? Beware of dogs. He's not talking about the animals. He's talking about people there. But he says, "Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those things I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." Okay, he's dwelling here on his past. We could call this, if we wanted to give it a title, Paul the Accountant. He's talking about counting things, and he's counting a number of different things and what they mean and so forth. And he says, in this particular chapter, first he talks about his righteousness, he talks about his reward, and then he talks about his return, the return of Christ, that is, of all these things, the righteousness of Christ, the reward of Christ, and then the return of Christ. And he uses this term "in the Lord" quite a bit, and he mentions that we need to rejoice in the Lord. And then he warns about halfway down the passage there, he warns about the concision, or actually the second verse. He warns about the concision. Now, remember, we just went through Galatians here recently. The concision is the Judaizers. That's who he's talking about here. He not only warned the church at Galatia about them, he takes a few minutes here to talk to these Philippians, to warn them about the Judaizers. And then halfway down through the passage, verses 6 through 8, he talks about his pedigree, and boy, he's got quite a resume there. He says that he was circumcised the eighth day. Now, that was typical of real Jews. Now, the Ishmaelites which were kind of the offshoot there, they were circumcised when they turned age 13. He said, no, not me. I'm the eighth day. I'm a real Jew. And he says that by birth he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. By choice he was a Pharisee. And by zeal he was not only a Pharisee, but he was one of the leading Pharisees. He was up there at the top. And he mentions in verse 9 this term, in him. And that's a favorite term of Paul. It's found 164 times in Paul's writings, the term in him, to be in him. And he says there, in him, meaning justification. And then he says to know him, meaning sanctification. And so this first 11 verses is kind of like a slice of Paul's life from a journal. Which would, you know, maybe give little snippets along the way. My wife used to keep a journal. I guess some people call it a diary. But for many years, she did that. And all of a sudden, she got tired of it. And I wish she hadn't stopped doing that, because I used to like to go back and look up something. And I said, I know you wrote that down. And I'd go back and look it up and find out what she said and what happened and what date it was. Was it April or was it June? Well, then I could find it, and I knew exactly when it was because she wrote it that day. But this is kind of like what Paul's doing here. He's giving the details of the change that has taken place in his life along the way, how he started out being a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and then how he changed, the change that took place when he met Christ. And what that meant in his life, and he emphasizes character. And by the way, there's a lot of emphasis here on Paul's life and how he got where he was. And, you know, I believe I could say something without the fear of being misunderstood, but I believe that God is more concerned about the worker than he is the work. Now, I explain that. Many times, God will spend years and years and years and years preparing a worker. And then their ministry, in comparison to the time it took to prepare them, is very short sometimes. We talked a few weeks ago, I think, about Moses. He spent 80 years in preparation for 40 years of service. Now, most of us don't live 120 anymore, so we can't have that spread necessarily. But imagine 80 years of preparation for half the time, 40 years of service. And so that's often the way it is. And he'll spend years and years and years making the worker, preparing the worker for what he wants him to do. And then the worker may only spend just a short time actually doing the work. And he says, I have all I need in the righteousness of Christ. His life is centered on the righteousness of Christ. And his goal is not his reputation. He's not concerned about what people think of him, but because he says he has no confidence in the flesh. So it's not in Paul that he's concerned about here. This pedigree that he laid out for us, his heritage, that doesn't mean a thing to Paul. Compared to the change that took place on the road to Damascus when he met Christ. And his life after then took on real meaning. And that's what he's concerned about here, and that's what he wants to emphasize. That's not the flesh, it's the spirit. And in verse 10 he says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Notice the emphasis is all on Christ and Christ's person and work. And when our ministry is motivated by our own reputation, not gonna amount to much. But we want it to be motivated by his righteousness. And he has four points here that he kind of dwells on in this section. And the first one is personal experience. Personal experience. And he says that I may know him, that I may know him. So it's the personal experience of Paul there that's important. If we don't really have a relationship with Christ, our service is mechanical. But what we want to have a real relationship. We want Christ to be real in our lives. And that's what he's emphasizing here that happened at some point there. And of course, we know it to be on the road to Damascus there when he had a personal experience with God and it changed his life. And so it was personal. Secondly, it was a powerful experience. He talks about the power of his resurrection. And that's important. When our goal is to glorify Christ, when that's our goal, he gives us the power to those people that have that as a goal, to glorify Christ. The power comes from God at that point. If our, and you know, some people, you see it a lot with some of these TV evangelists that you see when you're trying to find something to watch and you catch something and you watch it for 5 minutes because that's all you can take. But it's all about them. And it's all about, God spoke to them and he told them to do this, this, and this. And it was like an audible voice and all this. It's all about how special they are in God's eyes. Well, no, if we want God's power, we have to have as a goal to glorify Christ, not ourselves. We're not important. It's glorifying Christ that gives us the power. And so it's first of all a personal experience. It's secondly a powerful experience. Thirdly, it's a painful experience. He mentions here the fellowship of his sufferings. Christ was persecuted by, and Paul was persecuted by the religious people. Both Paul and Christ were. Christ was crucified by those in religious authority in that time period. That's who crucified him. And the more we become like Christ in our life and in our personal testimony in front of the world, the more we become like the Lord Jesus, the more we'll be persecuted. And that's, that's true. I think we can all probably relate to that at some point in our life. The Bible says, yea, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So if we're not suffering persecution, well, that may be a little jab that maybe we're not living like we should, because it says it's not a question. It's a statement. Yea, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus, not might, not maybe, but shall suffer persecution. So, and that was the case with Paul. Nobody persecuted Paul till he gave his life to Christ. He was fine when he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews and when he was persecuting the Christians. There was no strife in Paul's life. He was a hero there in Jewish circles. But when he gave his life to Christ and turned things over to him, then things started to go the other direction for Paul. And then finally, it was also a purposeful experience. A purposeful experience. It says here that the little phrase there, being made conformable unto his death at the end of verse 10. Let's read that verse again. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Now, some would say that that's the physical death of Christ. I'm not sure that it is. I believe it relates more to the death to our old way of life from Romans 6 and Galatians 2:20. I die daily, that sort of thing. But dying to what formerly controlled his life. When he did that, he was raised to walk in newness of life. And it gave new purpose to his life. It was a purpose that he never had before. And it was an instantaneous change. You remember, he was blinded there. And he got into town and came across Ananias. And Ananias took him and immediately, what's the first thing he did? He got baptized. And that's why we're Baptists, because we make a big deal out of baptism. It's a step of obedience right away that, that, that says you're going a different direction. And I've talked to missionaries in the field, and they say that it's easy to get decisions. It's easy to get people to trust Christ. But the thing that will really cement whether or not it's real or not, if they can get them to get baptized. Because that will mean many times they're turning their back on their old way of life, their family many times, they're ostracized. And so the baptism was, and that was the case with Paul. He got baptized, got his sight back. And, you know, then he had a whole new set of problems from then on. But we went through these four P's here now. But in conclusion, let's think of it here now. How do you do all of these things? How do you accomplish these things that Paul did? Well, I think it comes to a point in your life where you have to sit down and say, what is important to me? What am I living for? And all the things that used to be important to Paul, he says, are now, for lack of a better word, garbage. They're garbage. I'm going to throw them away. I'm going to just get rid of them. And so we need to be ready to throw away anything that is in the way, getting in the way of our new goals, our new way of life, our new priorities, and we need to measure our priorities. That's kind of what Paul's talking about here, measuring your priorities. Are the things that matter most really matter most? Are they being crowded out by things in our life that really don't matter? I'm a big sports fan, but I'm not nearly the sports fan I used to be. Now, you might think, boy, this guy's way over the top here. He watches baseball, and then when that's over, he watches football and throws a little hockey in once in a while, and then basketball. And maybe I do have maybe a little bit more priority than I should, but I have really tried to curb it down because it was getting in the way of my Christian service. It was something that was meaning a little too much. I don't lose any sleep anymore when the Dodgers lose. I love the Dodgers. I've been a Dodger fan since 1956. That's a long time ago. They haven't won since 1988, but it really doesn't bother me. I mean, I don't lose any sleep. I realize that I've got to get up and go to work tomorrow. If they win, I got to get up and go to work tomorrow if they lose. So, I mean, I love sports, but it's not, it doesn't govern my life anymore. It doesn't control me like it maybe it used to, especially when I was a teenager. When I was a teenager, I was way out of bounds in that area. But we have to ask that question, because what is really important to us? Is it living for Christ? Is it serving Christ? Is it doing everything that we should be doing? There is a will of God for each of us. I don't know what the will of God is for you, and you don't necessarily know what it is for me, but we should start each day, what do you want me to do today? It shouldn't be, you shouldn't have your week all planned out to the point where, you work God in maybe on Wednesday night to come to prayer meeting, and then Sunday morning, or maybe, you take a few minutes out to thank the Lord for the food at each meal, and then maybe you might read a chapter or two, and that's it. No, you should be ready to start each day. Listen, no, whatever you have for me today, I want you to show me, because I want to do it. I want to do what you want me to do. And so that is governed by what is really important to us, because everybody does what they want. Did you ever think about that? If they do something, it's because they made a choice, a conscious choice, to do that rather than something else. So if it was watching a particular TV program, well, then you did that instead of doing something else that you could have been doing. If it's doing a project in your backyard when God actually convicted you that morning, I really need to talk to my neighbor. He said something the other week that was an open door. I need to get back and talk to him. So if you don't do that, it's because you decided to do something else. So everybody has those choices to make all the time. We make those choices all the time. And so we could ask the question, are we sacrificing the eternal on the altar of the immediate? I'm sure you've heard preachers say that before. I heard that many years ago, and I jotted it down because, that's a powerful question. It's a powerful question. Basically he's saying here, get rid of the junk in our life. You know, he calls it dung. You could use refuse, you could use garbage, whatever term you want to use, but get it out of your life. You know, we don't need it. It's not important. And then find out what God wants us to do and do it. Basically a very simple message, but that's basically what he's saying in these short 11 verses. Find out what God wants you to do with your life and then just go out and do it. Don't make excuses. Don't say, you know, the will of the Lord is just too hard to figure out. I just can't figure it out. No, just ask him. And I believe anybody that wants God to show them what he wants them to do, if they have that attitude, he'll show it to them. He will show it to them. And then just go out and do it. And so that's the first 11 verses. Next week we'll start out with verse 12, and I think we go 12 to 16 next week. And that'll be Paul's present. Or it actually won't be next week. We'll be back in a few weeks, but not next week. All right, we're about 20 of. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of God this evening. We thank you for the Apostle Paul, and we thank you for his strong testimony of turning his life over to you. And then from that point on, never looking back. Just serving you with all that he had the rest of his life. And we pray that it would be a challenge to each of us to live for you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. By the way, I meant to mention, and I don't know if you mentioned, did you mention about